You know, we're getting ready to celebrate Back to Church Sunday in a couple of weeks, as I mentioned, and why would we have a Back to Church Sunday observance in our nation? Well, the statistics on church attendance in America are rather alarming. On any given Sunday, less than 50% of people are in church. And that could be they just happened to hit it one Sunday and they've missed three. You see what I'm saying? The on-again, off-again of church attendance. And so for the past 2 weeks, we've been doing kind of a deep dive into Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Verse 25 says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." Back in the days of the New Testament, I could say, based on the stats, as is the habit of most in our country at this day and age. What causes people to neglect meeting together? Whether it's for worship or for small groups, for a home Bible study, anytime a group of Christians gather together, what causes people to neglect that? I think one writer put his finger on the problem very well when he said, "You don't neglect what's important to you." The bottom line is misplaced priorities, out of whack priorities. If meeting together were a priority, we would not neglect it. So, you're here this morning. Let's say meeting together is important to you. What should you do when you meet together with God's people? If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that's the way we've been approaching these verses. Not necessarily a command to go to church, but what do you do when you get here? We've already looked at loving one another and provoking or stirring up one another to good works. But there's a third word in these verses, and that's the word encouraging one another. When we meet together, we should come alongside one another. That's what the word literally means in the original text. Para kaleo, called alongside. Now, this is an oft-used word in the Greek New Testament, and it's translated comfort. It's translated, as in this particular case, encourage. And it's also translated exhort. So when we meet together, we ought to feel like we're called alongside a brother and sister in Christ to comfort him or her. We're called alongside a brother and sister in Christ to encourage him or her. And we are called alongside a brother and sister in Christ to exhort him or her. That's what we should be doing. Now, today I want us to zero in on that concept of being called alongside to comfort. When you come to church, when you go to your small group, when you have your home Bible study, realize that you just might be called alongside by God to comfort a brother and sister in Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, let me invite you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And in just two verses, we see three crucial concepts about comforting one another. In fact, the idea of comfort is the dominant idea in the first part of this chapter. 10 times in verses 3 through 7, the word comfort is used. And so in verses 3 and 4, we discover three comforting truths we should share with hurting people when we meet together. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, we should remind them what God is to them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 3 gives us three indications of what God is to us as believers. Number 1, He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As such, friends, think about it, He understands our pain. A grieving father at the funeral service of his son who was killed in Vietnam spoke to the pastor, and the hurt just overwhelmed him, and he lashed out to the pastor and said, "Pastor, where was God when my son died in the jungles of Vietnam?" And the pastor, realizing it was the grief speaking more than the father, gently looked at him and said, "Friend, God was the same place when his son died as he was when your son died. He knows how you feel." Johnny Erickson Tata was paralyzed as a 16-year-old girl in a diving accident off a pier in California. Left her a quadriplegic. She became acquainted with Christ in her early years, but only gradually realized the full significance of the cross. One night, in desperate depression, she begged a friend to give her a bunch of pills so she could just die quietly. And her friend refused. Johnny thought, "I can't even die on my own." Rage, bitterness, and emotional pain shook her spirit. Johnny's best friend, Cindy, came to visit and sat on the bedside, struggling to be of some help and encouragement to Johnny. Suddenly, Cindy blurted out, "Johnny, Jesus knows how you feel. You're not the only one who's been paralyzed. He was paralyzed too." Johnny glared at her. "What are you talking about?" "It's true. It's true, Johnny. Remember, he was nailed to the cross. His back was raw from the beatings, just like your back gets raw sometimes. Oh, he must have longed to move, to change his position, to redistribute his weight somehow. But he couldn't move, Johnny. He knows how you feel." Johnny had never thought of that before. She later said, "God became incredibly close to me. I have seen what a difference the love shown me by my friends and family had made. I began to realize then that God also loved me." He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As such, he knows, dear friend, how you feel. But secondly, verse 3 describes God as the Father of mercies. Father of is a Hebrew idiom, a Hebrew expression referring to source. For example, we would say in our culture, Al Gore is the father of the internet. At least he claimed to be. But God is the Father of mercies. When you come to God for mercy and compassion, dear friend, you're coming to the very source. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14 is a beautiful passage about this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he knows how we feel. He knows what we're going through. He is the Father of mercies. Therefore, he is the source of mercy and compassion. And notice thirdly, in verse 3, it describes him as the God of all comfort. Here's the first time that key word comfort appears in the passage. As I said, from verses 3 through 7, 10 times, you'll see that word comfort crop up. And you remember, it can be translated comfort, exhort, or encourage. He's the God of all comfort. So, whatever you need, dear friend, you need comfort, encouragement, exhortation, God has all you need. He's got it, ready to give it to you. This revelation of what God is to you and to me should bring about a response, shouldn't it? How does verse 3 begin? Praise be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. There is ought to be in our hearts an expression of praise. Now, watch this. It's one thing, and it's a very easy thing, to praise God when everything's going well. When the family's healthy, the job's going well. In fact, you might have just gotten a promotion or an increase in salary. Praise the Lord. How you doing today, Larry? Better than I deserve. But it's something else again to praise God when things are going badly. You see, folks, that is when a watching world sits up and takes notice. Is this Jesus stuff really true? Does it really work? Yeah, it worked in their life when things were going well. What about now? I'm so glad Paul began his expression with blessed be, or praise be, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, when you gather together, when you don't neglect the gathering together, be on the lookout for reminding someone of what God is to them. You know, it's very easy to forget that, especially when things aren't going so well in your life. Because you see, that's when Satan kind of climbs up on your shoulder and starts whispering his lies to you. God doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. What are you even doing here, amongst all these hypocrites that probably feel the same way you do? They're just not truthful enough to say it. Folks, we got to have our theology right before the difficult times comes. But if we don't, we need a brother or sister come along and speak truth into our life. That God loves you. I'll never forget, several years ago, we had a couple come in. I believe it was on a Sunday evening. And they came in, and you could just tell by the expression on their faces, something was bad wrong. And they walked in, and I mean, I didn't know what to say to them. Your pastor didn't know what to say. That happens more often than not, okay? And one of our deacons at that time came up to them and said, man, what's going on? What's wrong? I can tell something's wrong. And the wife expressed that her husband, just the day before, lost his job. And they didn't know what they were going to do. Well, this deacon, God bless him, looked at them and said, well, praise the Lord. We kind of did one of these numbers. And he said, could that mean God's going to give you a better one? And you know what? He did. See, they needed to hear that truth spoken into their life at that time. And folks, we've got to be on the lookout. That's one reason we have connections. It's not to drink coffee or eat Rice Krispie treats like I always do, or whatever happens to be your pastry of choice. No, be on the lookout to remind people what God is to them. But then notice in verse 4, the scripture says, who comforts us in all our affliction. Remind them what God does for them. He comforts them in all their affliction. Notice, I love this parallelism. Verse 3, he's the God of all comfort. Verse 4, he comforts in all affliction. How does God comfort us? Well, there are three primary ways. I think there's probably way beyond this, but at least three primary ways. First of all, you have the comfort of the Spirit. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the scripture says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, right? The parakletos, the noun form of this verb, parakaleo. And so there are times when we're going through affliction and through trial and difficulty that we receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I remember the testimony of our dear sister, Brenda McGann, when she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And she went up to New York City to a surgeon who was expert in that type of brain surgery. And the day before her surgery was scheduled, Brenda had this song that was just kind of on the tip of her tongue. She she could hear the tune, but she couldn't bring back the words, could not recall the words. And they went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle on Sunday. The surgery was scheduled for Monday. And at the close of the service, Pastor Cimbala said to the band, "Play Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." And they began to play, and then Pastor Cimbala said, "No, stop, wait. Let's sing together, O Lord, You're Beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when Your eyes are on this child, Your face is all I need." Brenda said, that was the song. That was the song she was trying to recover and remember. And she said, it was as if God reached down and gave her this big embrace, this squeeze of love. You ever had that comforting experience by the Spirit? But then notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, we have the comfort of the Scriptures. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Perhaps many of you can testify to a time when you're going through heartache and hurt and difficulty, and you started reading, maybe just in your regular Bible reading, but all of a sudden, boom, there it was. God's word for your heart at that very moment in time. And that verse of Scripture or passage of Scripture just leaped off the page before your eyes. And you received the comfort of the Scriptures. The third way He comforts us in all of our affliction is by the comfort of the saints. Notice it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Comfort one another." But you go back to verse 13, the beginning of this passage, where Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, the Thessalonian believers were asking themselves, what about our fellow believers who have passed on? What's happened to them? What's going to happen to them in the future? And so the apostle gives this beautiful passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 to comfort a sorrowing church. And he ends it up with verse 18, "Comfort one another." You've got the comfort of the saints, the comfort of the Spirit, the comfort of the Scriptures, and the comfort of the saints. On December 23rd, 2011, I experienced that comfort of the saints. I had just had my quadruple bypass. That day was the day it was determined that while I was on the operating table, I had suffered a stroke And we didn't know what the future would hold. I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach again, walk again, speak again. I didn't know what the future held. And word came to us up in Cleveland, Ohio, at the Cleveland Clinic, that River City's church called a prayer vigil for me. 2 days before Christmas. Totally unexpected. Totally unannounced, other than word of mouth and telephone to telephone. And the people came and prayed for me. I've never forgotten that. I never will forget that. Comfort of the saints. But remember, folks, and think about it. Most of the time, God uses these three together. Oh, he can use them independently, and we pointed situations out like that, where you independently receive the comfort of the Spirit, or independently receive the comfort of the Scriptures, or independently receive the comfort of the saints. But oftentimes, they're combined. In other words, a saint of God takes the Word of God by which the Spirit of God comforts another. So we need to be reminded of what God is to us, what God does for us, and say, Lord, I'm willing to be your agent of comfort to others. But then finally, the last part of verse 4, remind them what God does through us. He comforts us in all our afflictions, verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Christian, God comforts you so you can be a comforter. We have to decide, am I going to be a cistern or a channel? What do I mean by that? Well, cistern. A cistern is a tank that's used for collecting rainwater and storing it. Cistern Christians take in, but never give out. Are you going to be a cistern Christian? Or are you going to be a channel? A channel is a passage for water to pass through. Channel Christians use what they have taken in to flow out to others. The comfort you've received, you then flow out to others. I had a thought this week. Yes, just one. But I had a thought this week. Instead of using Facebook to spout out your divisive political ideology, whether it's right or left, how about using Facebook to minister words of comfort to hurting people? Oh, okay, you jumped the gun on me a little bit. I needed to add amen myself there. And when you read on Facebook somebody that's blah, 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 instead of immediately knee-jerk reaction, Well, I told them. Where are they hurting? What is causing them to spew out such hateful, divisive words? And how about tapping out lovingly? Hey, I love you. Just leave it at that. Just a thought. One writer described troubles and afflictions as that which plants us in one of four lands. It plants us in the barren land from which we try to escape. Or secondly, it plants us in the broken land in which we sink under it. Or thirdly, it plants us in the bitter land in which we resent it. Or fourthly, afflictions and trials can plant us in the better land, which we bear it and become a blessing to others. Now, let's be honest. Usually, we all spend some time in every one of those lands. Barren, broken, bitter, and hopefully better. How can we help one another move quickly and stay persistently in the better land? Well, do what Paul says do in this passage. Remind one another what God is to us. Remind one another of what God does for us. And finally, remind one another what God does through us. He comforts us so we can become comforters. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the wonderful comfort of your Spirit, the wonderful comfort of your Scriptures, and the wonderful comfort of fellow saints of God. Lord, we all can be ministers. Oh, we may never preach behind a pulpit, but we can be ministers of comfort to one another. Help us be on the lookout. Help us be aware of those who are in need of a comforting word, a comforting prayer, a comforting scripture. That's what you want us to do. When we meet together, Lord, help us to do it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.